Job chapter 23 and verse number 10, Job says, "But he knoweth the way that I take, and when he tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot hath held his steps, his way have I kept and not declined, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." Before we sang this morning, I talked about God having pity upon his children. And when you read the book of Job, you see that here was a man that feared God. And by the way, in that verse that I read in Psalm 103, the Lord has pity on them that fear him. The Bible tells us that Job was a man that feared God and hated evil. And so there is no doubt in my mind that Job was a recipient of God's pity, of God's compassion, God's love. Sometimes we are a little self-sufficient. We say, "I don't want anybody else's pity." My dad used to say it this way: "I don't want any charity. I don't want any pity. I don't want anybody pitying me." Well, I'm going to tell you what, as a child of God, I do want somebody pitying me, and that's God. Now, self-pity is not very helpful. I am authority in that. And sometimes you can have self-pity, and usually self-pitying, all that is complaining. There's not much compassion in it. But God Almighty has compassion upon Job. And even though sometimes we cannot sense that compassion, sometimes we cannot feel that pity, we are numb to it. Listen to me, rest assured, it's there. But my question to you this morning is, how will you respond to God's pity? When God sees you hurting, even when you don't feel like he knows that you're hurting, how are you going to respond to that? It's part of Christian growth. It's part of the grind of life. It's the part of spiritual maturity that we don't like to talk about. We talk a lot about faithfulness, but part of faithfulness is being faithful in difficult times. Pressing on when you cannot see the way. Pressing on when you don't know where the next step is coming from. Pressing on when you have no idea if the clouds will open or if the fog will remain. And that's the state in which we find Job. I'm not going to review all the trials that he experienced, but he experienced great loss, more loss than any of us have ever experienced. And now we find him in the middle of the book, struggling at times in his mind. I look on this hand, he's not there. I can't find him. And there are days that you and I feel that way. But I want to tell you that you also need to understand verses 10 through 12 and come to the same realizations that Job did. Now, I want to remind you of something. Job made it through the most traumatic circumstances. And if Job can make it in the most traumatic circumstances, you can make it in 2020. You can make it at this season of your life. And I want to show you three ways that Job dealt with his trouble, three ways he responded to God's pity. And if we'll respond in the same way, I think we can be just as blessed and have just as much hope as Job did. I believe if we went to Job and said, "Job, what do you do when troubles come? What do you do when you're blindsided by difficulty?" I think Job would tell us these three things. Number one, he would say, first of all, you need to have an acknowledgement of God. And I get that from verse number 10 when the Bible says, "But he knoweth the way that I take." I have an admission to make to you this morning that sometimes when trouble comes, sometimes when hardship comes, God is not the first one that I acknowledge. And I dare say that that's true for most of us. The first thing that we acknowledge is the reality of the problem, or the people that are impacted by it, or the human beings that we think that can help us. But I have found that in my life, I cannot come to peace and I cannot come to see the sunshine until I acknowledge God. But he knoweth the way that I take. I think there are two things that Job acknowledged about God that's very important. The first one is that he acknowledged God's knowledge. But he knoweth the way that I take. Have you ever met a know-it-all before? When I was in college, I had a dorm mate who was a know-it-all. The dangerous thing about it is everything that you asked him, the answer he gave sounded legit. Why is the moon gray? He could give you some kind of baloney explanation that actually sounded decent. You could ask him any question and you could just, he'd even ask the questions and answer them for you. I mean, it was just, boy, is there anything you do not know except how to be quiet? You don't know how to be quiet. That's it. And some of you are like, yeah, we know a person like that. Some of you may say, yes, I'm a person like that. Well, wherever you fall in the category, how you answer the question, let me remind you of something. There is only one know-it-all. His name is God. And when Job said, but he knoweth the way that I take, listen to me, Job was not even scratching the surface of what God knows. And you know what? There are times when uncertainties come my way. Instead of focusing on what I don't know, I have got to focus on what God knows. Because I'm going to tell you, I don't know a lot. There's a lot of answers that I do not know, but instead of focusing on what you don't know, you've got to focus on what God knows. Now, if I ask you to this morning, what all does God know? We'd be here for the next year to just scratch the surface. 1,000 years, we still would not dive down in the depths of God's knowledge. But the Bible makes it plain there are certain things that God knows. I want to remind you about those. In Exodus chapter 3 and verse 7, the Bible says, "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt." This is Moses about to deliver the nation of Israel. And here the Bible tells us that he had seen the affliction of his people. In other words, God's eyeballs saw the affliction that the Egyptians were putting upon the Israelites. He saw every lash. He saw every punch. God saw it. Sometimes we feel like our affliction escapes the attention of God. But God looked down upon Israel. He saw the affliction. And then it said, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. See, God not only saw, God heard. Let me tell you, God not only sees what happens to you, but God Almighty hears you when you moan. God hears you when you weep. God hears you when you cannot utter an audible word because your heart is so broken, yet He knows what's there. And the end of that verse said, "For I know their sorrows." You see, God not only saw it, God not only heard it, but God knew how they felt. There's some of you, you're really good at just keeping things internally. There are others of you, maybe you're drama queens. I don't know. There's some people, everybody knows how you feel. But then there's others, I'm telling you, you just bottle up and you pull to the side and you're like, you know what? I don't want people to know how I feel. Listen, you may not want people to know how you feel, but if your heart is broken, I'm telling you, if your heart is pressured, if you are being, or you felt this affliction and it's welling up inside, I'm telling you, God Almighty knows. There's nobody that knows you like God. What all does God know? Luke 12 and verse 6, "Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God?" You know what sparrows are? Let me give you a good, non-flattering definition of sparrows. Sparrows were cheap, dirty birds. I didn't get that from a Bible dictionary. But they were just common, ordinary, dirty birds. their lack of value in the eyes of the world is acknowledged when it says, are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings? And even in that which is insignificant, that which is not valued by man, not a one falls to the ground without God's notice. And so let me say, if not one cheap, dirty bird can fall to the ground without God's notice, don't you think for a moment that you can trip and fall and it escape the notice of God? That's what God knows. What all does God know? He knoweth the way that I take. The psalmist said in Psalm 147 in verse number 4, He telleth the number of the stars. That's amazing to me. This summer when I went out west, you know what? I can see the stars a lot better out west than I can here out east. I'm not sure why that is. It may be you get in some place off the grid and there's no street light to drown out the stars. But I'm telling you, it's just something about it. When you go out west, the stars seemingly are a little more vivid and boy, they just really come out at night. But the Bible tells us that God knows the number of the stars. You know what? There's not a person in this room right now, this very moment, who knows exactly how many people are in here. You know, if anybody that might have a bead on it, it might be Brother Hankey. He'd say, well, we've got this many students, but he doesn't know off the top of his head how many don't have class on Friday. He doesn't know how many visitors are here right now. I'm the president of this school, and I can't tell you how many are in here. But God looks across the universe and without any hesitation, He can tell you the number of the stars. Now I want to tell you, if God knows that, don't you think God knows where you're at this morning? But it didn't stop there. He telleth the number of the stars and He calleth them all by their names. Oh, me. No more name tags. Hey, Sally, how are you doing? My name's not Sally. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, Sue. It's not Sue. That's when you just stop. You know? That's when you say, sister, it's good to see you. That's the thing I love about Independent Baptists. You can say brother or sister, you know. Somebody come up to you, hey, brother, how are you doing? And then, who was it? I don't have a clue. I'll be honest, confession, we have visitors here today. I can't tell all the names that are in here. There may be a few of you new ones. I'll blame it on the mask, but the truth is it still may be just quite out of reach. But God knows the number of the stars and He calls them all by name. When I recognize that, when I realize I may not know the future, but God knows that, it's a comfort to me. So I want to ask you, instead of dwelling on what you don't know, you dwell on what God knows. But not only did Job acknowledge God's knowledge, he acknowledged God's purpose. When he said, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. There were times as a kid when I would do something and my parents were dismayed by it. And my dad, on a number of occasions, I can still remember my dad looking at me, and usually his preferred name of choice was boy. It wasn't my first name, it was boy. He'd look at me and he'd say, boy, why'd you do that? And I looked at him and I said the same thing every last one of you told your parents. I don't know. I'll admit there's a lot of things as a kid I did without purpose, without thought, and the truth is, I still find myself in that fashion. But you know, with everything that God allows in your life and mine, rest assured there's a purpose behind it. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 25, I think it is in verse number 4, take away the dross from the silver and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer. It's a purifying work. You don't get the dross out of the silver until that ore is heated up into an incredible amount, and then the dross, the impurities rise to the top, and then that's skimmed off. As a matter of fact, for most of us, if we saw gold in its most natural state, we would have walked by it and said, that's just old, ugly rocks. But a person with a trained eye, when he sees ore and he identifies maybe a glimmer or a sparkle, he takes something that's casual to us, but it stands out to him. And he takes all those old, ugly rocks and he throws them into a cart and he takes them perhaps to a place where that is going to be heated to an extreme temperature. And we see it and say, these are old, ugly rocks. What are we doing here watching them melt rocks? And when it's heated to an extreme temperature, all that becomes liquefied. Then what happens is they start skimming off that old nasty dross. We're looking at it and we're like, okay, this is really fun. Wow, I could have told you these are ugly rocks. There's ugly junk here. It's what are we doing? And then while you're griping and complaining, a swipe comes and for a split second, you see a very bright, vibrant, molten metal. And then you have enough sense to be quiet, and like a little kid, you say, do that again. And with every swipe of the slag, more and more of that metal is revealed, and before you know it, the dross is gone. And you have the pure metal there. That's a process. It doesn't happen instantaneously. Now let me tell you something about every Christian in this room. This may not gain me students, but it's the truth. You're just a bunch of old, ugly rocks. And I am too. You say, well, some are uglier than others. I'll let you sort that out. But I'm telling you, there's only one way. There's only one way for the pure stuff to come. And that's being tried. There's not a pain that comes your way that's by accident or without purpose. Even as difficult as it is to recognize that at times. I think Job would say, listen, acknowledge God. Know about God's knowledge and know that God has a purpose. But I think number two, Job would tell us this. He'd say, listen, have an attitude of faithfulness. You see, that's shown in verse number 11 when he says, my foot hath held his steps, his way have I kept, and not declined. Here's the Beale paraphrase, I didn't throw in the towel. You've got to be faithful, you've got to push on. Job would have never experienced the blessings that he did at the end of Job had he not responded to God's pity and had an attitude of faithfulness. You know what I've learned in life? I've learned this, that sometimes the most afflicted people can be the most faithful. I watched a man who was a personal friend of my wife's family. He passed away just a few weeks ago. Man got saved later in life. He was a character then and he was a character after he got saved. The thing was, is after he got saved, he was a good character. But here was a man who lived in his 70s. Had lived a hard life for the first 30 or 40 years after getting saved. He started going to church, picking up boys and girls on church buses and vans to try to get them to church and had a heart to see the lost saved. And here he was, weeks from death. But you know what? He was faithful. Struggling for every breath, COPD. And yet he just acknowledged God's goodness and he continued on. I remember one of the first fellows to really go out on a limb and help me get into evangelism. His name was Doug Roberts. He was a youth pastor of Andrews Memorial Baptist Church in Graham, North Carolina. And he was also their camp director for Camp Deer Lake. And when I was green, not even a college graduate, he was like, come up here and preach to these teens. And I'm like, yeah, I'm glad to do that. And I'm scared to death, too. And Brother Roberts let me preach there on a number of occasions. But I remember in the latter part of his ministry, he was stricken with cancer. And when I saw that Brother Doug was stricken with cancer, it was obvious, it was very invasive and it was very painful. And I remember I'd come by and I'd say, "How you doing, Brother Doug?" And he would look at me with a genuine smile and always respond this way. He would say, "Better than I deserve." And I watched that man when many people would have said, "You know what? He ought not be faithful." I watched that man push on. And you know what? I'm convinced there are scores and probably hundreds of kids that are in heaven because of his ministry at Camp Deer Lake and pushing forward when it was rough. I remember years ago, Brother Scovel, we had a group here that was called the Shepherd's Home. It was, I think, a group in Wisconsin. And it was a home that specialized in taking people that had mental handicaps, that a lot of people in society would say, "You know what, there's no way that they can really do anything. They should just be locked in a room and left to themselves." These people were sent to this home by their families, and they worked with them. And so I remember coming in chapel as a staff member. I was standing in the back. And they had 8-foot tables strung out here with these handbells. Man, they had some as big as the Liberty Bell, and then they had others that were just like little, you know, just a little ding-ding bell, really high-pitched, you know. And I look, and on the front row, you see these people. They have Down syndrome, or they have some other, you know, some other disability. And you see them all there, and I thought, man alive, you know, what's this going to be? And so I'm just sort of standing back there, and I'll admit, I was sort of filled with skepticism. I was like, you know, this is going to be like an elementary school handbell choir or something, you know. And so finally the time came where all of them came and they stood behind the tables. There was a lady with a flip chart. And I'll tell you how long ago this was. I mean, this was right after the chalkboards and stone and chisel age, you know, where they used flip charts. Lady had a flip chart with a long stick, and I'll never forget it. She stood there and I watched every one of them. Here they had there are two handbells, one in each hand. And I thought, all right, let's watch this. And the next thing I know, that woman popped the first note. And I'm telling you, I was blown away. I'm telling you, 5 minutes later, I was in tears. You know why? Because here were people that were overcoming great adversity. And instead of using excuses and instead of wallowing in self-pity, you know what they were? They were faithful. I'm telling you, there are some of you right now, maybe you're in a point in your life where you say, "I don't want to press on." Listen to me. When you reach that point and your character is being tested, you will always regret not pressing on. And I'm telling you, if God can use people from the Shepherd's Home to teach us a lesson about being faithful, surely we can embrace it this morning and say, you know what? Job said, "His way have I kept. And by God's grace, I will do the same." I think the greatest illustration of faithfulness and blessing in the Bible is illustrated in the book of with the character of Joseph. Joseph, I want you to go out and see what your brothers are up to. He comes back with an evil report. Dad, Reuben hit Simon. Dad, he was kicking the sheep. I don't know what it was, but I know he told him the truth. And he said, "Hey, Dad, they're not where they're supposed to be." And I'll tell you what, those brothers, when you get ratted out, that doesn't endear you to your siblings, does it? Now, I think Joseph was doing what his parents asked. And so then later on, he gets a coat of many colors. Let me ask you a question. When you get something really special, does it endear you to your siblings? "Oh, I am so glad you got that coat. You look so good in it. Why do you have it and I don't?" Isn't that the way the conversation usually goes? Even early on, Joseph does what his dad asks him to do, wears what his dad gave him, and his brothers continue to boil. And then it only gets worse. His dad gave him a coat, but now God gives him a couple of dreams. And Joseph tells his brothers, "Joseph, what was that dream?" Joseph tells the dream, and then he makes Now, we don't like the way that sounds. That makes it sound like you're going to be the chief dog and we're all going to be serving you. You need to stop having those dreams. He tells another one, and it's the same way. And now they're really tore up. His dad gives him a coat. God gives him two dreams. And all it does is it drives him deeper into the hatred of his brothers. And then one day they have their chance. Let's kill him. No, let's not kill him. We can make some money. Let's sell him into slavery. But we'll tell Dad that he was killed. And now Joseph finds himself in a caravan, headed to a group of people that he knows not, all because he did right. On his way to Potiphar's house, he could have very easily said, you know what? I did what my dad told me to do. My dad gave me this coat. God, you gave me these dreams and now they hate my guts. If that's the way it's going to be, I quit. But he didn't do that, did he? What does he do? He goes to his destination. He becomes the best servant he can. And the man's wife lies on him and accuses him of being immoral, and now he's thrown in prison again. God, my dad gave me that coat. You gave me two dreams. And then you have me sold into slavery, and now I'm thrown in jail because I did what was right. That's it. I quit. And then before it's over with, he's forgotten for 2 years. He tells the guy, hey, remember me when you go back to Pharaoh's house, remember me and get me out of this joint. And the guy didn't remember for 2 years. Had I been Joseph, I would have paced that prison saying, that ungrateful wretch, I'll take his head off if I ever see him. But I'm going to tell you what Joseph did. Joseph was faithful in every aspect of that. And you know what happened? God elevated him to deliver not only Egypt, but his own people, and elevated him to a place of royalty. You know what it was? I don't think it was talent. I don't think it was looks. It definitely was not grade point average. I'll tell you what it was. It was faithfulness. It was going forward when you didn't feel like it, because you know that in spite of how you feel, God is good, God is in control, and you keep going. I think Job would say have an acknowledgement of God. Job would say have an attitude of faithfulness. And last of all, Job would say have an appetite for the Word. Neither have I gone back from a commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Busy environment that you're in. I know, because it's not just busy for you as a student. It's busy for us as teachers. But you know, in the midst of all that business, you have busyness. You have to make sure you have this appetite. People say, that's the last thing you need to preach about in a Bible college. No, I'll tell you what. Sometimes it's the first thing you need to preach about. You've gotten to a point where it's your textbook. You've gotten to the point where the assignments that you've been given, you read them and it's changed your attitude towards this book. And the problem is not the assignments. The problem is your attitude towards it. But Job said, I've esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. I want to ask you, how will you respond to God's pity for you? You know what? God's looking down right now. He says, you know what? I know you're hurting, or I know what you feel. I know what's going on in your life. You can just turn your back on him and say, well, you think you know how I feel, but you don't fix things the way that I want them fixed. So you don't know anything. Now, you'd never say that, but that's how you feel. I remember when I was a kid, my dad hates me. The reason I said that was because he was administering discipline that I deserved. It was my perspective. It wasn't his action that was wrong. And you may say, well, God didn't fix this the way that I wanted it fixed. But if that's your heart's cry, you're not acknowledging the fact that God knows more than you do. You're not acknowledging the fact that God is trying to accomplish something in your life. How are you going to respond to God's pity for you? Are you going to have an attitude of faithfulness? I'll tell you, when I look up to heaven and I realize that God looks at me and says, hey, my heart hurts with you, keep on, that makes me want to keep on going. How are you going to respond to God's pity? Are you going to just shut this book? Or are you going to have an appetite for it? I remember the night my dad died. It was in October of 1989. I was 15 years old. My uncle came to the house that night to take my mom and I to his house so we didn't have to stay alone. And he said, just grab what you need. We'll come back tomorrow. And I remember I just grabbed maybe a couple of items of clothes, and I grabbed an old hardback Scofield Bible. For those of you that know Brother Childs, he'd be proud of me, a Scofield Bible. It was an old, tattered, brown hard. I've still got it in my office. And I took that thing with me, and I remember I was sitting up in the middle of the night. I was numb. I just watched my dad pass away hours before, and I didn't know what to do. And I still remember that night taking the Bible, and I opened it up, and I went to the book of Psalms, and I began reading. And you know what? God did something in my heart that night through this book that no amount of medication could have ever done. God calmed me that night. You know what? It was an appetite for the Word. I'm so grateful I had it in those days because it helped me. What will you do when troubles come? Job said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'm going to acknowledge God. I'm going to have an attitude of faithfulness. And I'm going to have an appetite for the Word. And he made it through blessed. And you can too. Let's bow our heads together in prayer.